On this Sunday, deep in the penitential season of Lent, we hear one of the most iconic stories from the Gospels, the parable of the prodigal son. Who doesn't know it? And if you don't, I urge you to dig deeply into this story, which has so many dimensions and angles to teach us about what it means to live in God's kingdom. There is, of course, the angle of the prodigal son, the one who went off and squandered all he had had. What poor decisions he made. And yet he found the humility to come back to his father and to repent and was let in. So many of us can feel like the prodigal at times. Then, of course, there's the angle of the elder son, the righteous son, the one who did everything right. And yet, when his profligate brother came back, it was the brother who received all the attention. Don't we feel like that sometimes, too, being jealous of people who haven't done all the right things the way that we have? And of course, there's the overwhelming message of grace in the actions of the father, the one who welcomes his son back into his arms, rejoicing at the fact that his family is now reunited, an illustration of God's grace to all of us. But for me, it's none of these particular storylines that compels me the most about the parable of the prodigal son. When I hear it, the thing I want to know more about is that party. What was it like? After the son came home, the father demanded that the fatted calf be slaughtered. And the righteous son was upset when he heard the noise of music and dancing. Folks, this was a party. The father could have done any of a number of things to welcome his son back. He could have had a quiet meal with friends and family. He could have simply spent the night alone with his son, or could have put his son to work just as his son asked. But no, the father, the gracious one, decided to throw a party. That's who God is. The kingdom of God is like a massive feast, a feast to which every single person is invited. When we create this reality with God on earth, then we are getting a foretaste of heaven. Every time we throw a bash and invite every single person, no matter who they are or what they have done, to that celebration, then we are acting with God to make this earth look more like what God wants it to be. On the other hand, every time that we have a party and fail to invite someone, then we are acting like the elder son, or maybe even like the prodigal, who himself was very happy to party on his own terms until it came time for him to come home. No, I want to know exactly what this party was like. We know there was good food because of the fatted calf, and I imagine there were some yummy vegetarian options too. We know there was dancing, and if you've ever been to a party at All Saints Church, you know what holy dancing looks like. It's a lot of fun. We know there was music. Where did the music come from? Was it people living on the estate or in the village who simply brought out their instruments? Or was it professional musicians who came to adorn this celebration with the beauty of music? Jesus has a fixation on celebration. Have you noticed that? The way this story starts out tells us that Jesus felt compelled to tell this parable because the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling about what? About the fact that he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was partying with the wrong kind of people, and they didn't like that. You know, over the years, I've come to become more focused on the party, especially as a message to those of us within the church who come to church, because I think it has something very important to tell us. We're all here, and we all got up on a Sunday morning out of a sense of whatever it was that was calling us to this place. And by and large, 99% of people who come to church are good people, excellent people, the kind of people who can be like that elder son. And often, a lot of us here in this room who are drawn to the altar, because we are generally good people, also harbor some feelings of guilt. Guilt about things we have done, guilt about things we have left undone. You see, when you're not a good person, you don't feel guilty. You just go ahead and do whatever the heck it is you want to do. So in many ways, it's easier for us to imagine ourselves like the prodigal son, coming back on our knees begging for forgiveness. Or like the elder son who sins because of his own rejection of his brother. We need this message of grace from a gracious father who accepts us all back. It's easier for us to imagine ourselves as those guilty folks than simply as someone who has been invited to the party. Could you imagine yourself as a party guest at this party, this amazing celebration, this feast? You should, because you have been invited. You are here. And if there's one thing that we can do as people who have been invited to the feast, it's to extend that welcome as widely as we possibly can to every single person that we meet. To live our lives as if we are all invited guests, VIPs, at this celestial banquet. You know, oftentimes, people get caught up in hypothetical and theoretical questions when it comes to ethics and morals. The prodigal son brings this all up. Imagine, for instance, a question about who could we possibly find it within our hearts to forgive, just like the father? Could we forgive Vladimir Putin? Could we forgive the person who did the absolute worst thing to us that has ever happened? But the fact of the matter is that that kind of questioning and that kind of debate is really just something that happens on paper or in intellectual discussions. While we're thinking about these questions, we're ignoring the fact that there are plenty of perfectly good, perfectly normal people who also haven't been invited to the party. And they're simply not there because we haven't had the imagination to invite them. Or because for decades and centuries, they have been excluded for systemic reasons. Like I'm sure so many of you, I watched with rapt attention this week the confirmation hearings of Judge Ketanji Brown Jackson. And I was so compelled by the one moment when she was being questioned by Senator Booker. You could see that all of the stress and the tension that she had been bearing during that entire hearing was finally being released when Senator Booker simply acknowledged the joy of the day. And he said to her, "Sister, God's got your back. Sister, God's got your back." Judge Brown Jackson wasn't the prodigal. She wasn't the elder son. But she was the first person like her to be invited to the party, even though she'd never done anything wrong and she was perfectly qualified to be there. If you think of the Supreme Court over the history of its entire existence and all the people who have sat on it as a party, well, there would be 115 guests at that party. Of those 115 people at the party, four of them would be women. Two of them would be black people. And zero of them would be black women. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a fun party. It's, of course, a question of identity and history that excludes us from places like that. But let's keep in mind that most of us will never be Supreme Court justices. And the things we see playing out in the news often have meaning to us because they are symbolic of something wider that happens in our society and in our country. So the question for us, for those of us who are simply living our lives day after day, is how can we imagine ourselves as people who are inviting every single person in to this thing that we know gives us life and joy beyond all measure? How can we continue the process of opening up our hearts, our minds, and our lives to every single person? I'm sorry to say that Christianity doesn't have a wonderful track record in doing this. And to my mind, we happen to be living in a particularly dark time of American Christianity, where a story like the prodigal son would not be interpreted in most churches on this Sunday morning to be a message of welcome and forgiveness. We hear far too many messages of exclusion, far too many sermons preached about what people are doing wrong in the world. If there's one thing that we're doing wrong, it's simply not opening our hearts and minds to every single person. That's what we're doing wrong. And the amazing thing about that is that you don't need a crusade or some firebrand preacher to come and make things better. No. To open up our hearts and minds, all we have to do is practice. Imagine. See. All we have to do is pray. Be together. Keep coming back. Dig ourselves into Scripture and believe that it is true and real. Believe that the story of the prodigal son is actually happening in our own time. Believe that it's possible to throw a feast, even for people who don't deserve it, and to invite every single person that you know into that place. That, my friends, is where the Lent comes in. Because that is hard work. It's hard work in our own lives to break ourselves out of our routines and our prejudices and to begin to see other people in our lives as other invited and cherished guests. It is difficult in our own social groups, in our communities, to try to release the sense of cliquishness and elitism and invite all people to the feast. It is difficult in a church to imagine that every single person is invited. And yet this is the work that the gospel calls us to do. The gospel is calling us as a church community to open our doors wide open to every single person, to do it with humility and with a spirit of repentance for those whom we have excluded, perhaps simply because we didn't think about them, or because we didn't extend an invitation in the way that they could understand. It is within our power to do these things. And it is absolutely promised to us in the gospel that if we ask for the spiritual gift of acceptance, that we will receive it. It begins by opening our hearts, by opening our minds, by opening our lives. And once we create that space, the people who are missing will most certainly find themselves invited to the feast. Folks, I'm going to leave you with one final story of something that is happening in our church. I'm sure you have heard and seen that we are in the process of resettling an Afghan refugee family in New York City. Last week, those of us who are working on this project and who have received a security clearance, because that's what you have to do, had the privilege of having dinner with the family. You see, they love pizza. It's become their favorite food in the U.S. since they've gotten here. And so a group of us had dinner with them at La Villa, you know, the great pizza restaurant over here on Fifth Avenue. We had a table right in the middle of the restaurant. When they arrived, at first it was a little bit awkward. Their English isn't fantastic, and it was a strange situation for them. But over time, you could see the barriers crumble. They showed us pictures on their phones of their lives back in Afghanistan. They told us about significant events in their lives, about their wedding day, about their family and friends back home, showed us pictures of people whom they love. They told us their impressions of living in New York City and in the United States for the first time. And over the course of that short meal, you could feel, really and truly, that we were all becoming a family together. Something that was a blessed feast. Something that God was watching over. God had inspired us and is inspiring us in this church to make a place in our hearts for all people. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter what they've been through. It doesn't matter what their religion is. It doesn't matter what they've done. All that matters is that they are God's people, just like we are. And because of that, just like us, they too have been invited to the feast. Amen.